Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. And these were the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Lord, you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our hearts given over to you, not just our crowns, but our whole hearts. And Lord, we want to do that right now. We want to say, we give ourselves back to you. We bow before you. We bend our knee. And we say, you are worthy of all the glory and all the honor. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. I was asking the Lord this morning, Lord, I'm the one who's initiating the worship of taking the offering, the act of worship and taking the offering this morning. And I said, what do you want me to talk about? And instantly what came to my mind was the 24 elders taking off their crowns and laying them at the feet of God. We're going to enter into a time of worship through giving. And here are these elders, these 24 elders who have their crowns. And we have ours. We have our crowns. We have the things that we've accumulated, the things that we've been given, the things that adorn us in our lives. And these guys just went, you know what? It goes back to you. It goes back to you, God. And so in that spirit, in that heart, I want to pray for the offering. If we could have the ushers come forward. I want to just give this offering to him, okay? So Jesus, you are worthy of all of our worship, Lord. You know that you are. You know that if we see you and lay everything down at your feet, that's the true key to life to the full. Lord, you know that worshiping you and seeing you is the answer to all of our problems. You know that your goodness is what we really need to see. Your love, your power, your authority. Lord, you know that, but we don't know it. Lord, we think we've got to work things out. We think we've got to figure things out. But Lord, we just want to, as an act of worship to you right now, give back to you. We want to lay our crowns at your feet. And so, Lord, we want to give to you with a cheerful heart in Jesus' name. Amen. So the way this works is the guys are just going to drop these off, and if you could make sure they get down your section and to the back, sure appreciate that. Good morning. If you are new to Adventure, I'm Randy. I'm the lead pastor here, and we are in a series about the religions and what people believe around the world. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in a minute, but first I want to share with you a few announcements. One of them is we are having a picnic. We're moving our services to the park down here at McCormick Park, just right down by the police station. Basically, you just go over to Stevens or that light on Stevens, and you take a right, and you go down the hill, and you park. And then you walk down the trail, and you turn left at the bottom of the trail, and then take your first right. And there's a big grass area there. We're going to have stage and worship and service down there. And we were going to do it on the 9th, but we've moved it to the 16th. And here's why. Because the guy who sets up all of the stage and everything can't make it on the 9th. The woman who figures out all the food and makes sure it happens really well can't be there on the 9th. And so we set the 9th date around May. Back in May, we set that date. And lo and behold, when we started planning, I'm the only one that's going to be there. So on the 9th, as far as putting things together. So just want to, we moved to the 16th. Everybody can be on their 16th. So apologize for that. We're going to go ahead and do the baptisms. If you are slated to be baptized on the 9th, we'd like to baptize you on the 16th. If that doesn't work, we'll figure out a way to baptize you on the 9th. So a few things. It's a potluck. So if your last name is N through Z, you're supposed to bring a main dish. We're going to provide chicken. Adventure's providing chicken, fried chicken, but we want you to bring a main dish and salad for 8 to 10 people. If you're A through M, and I'm not really sure why N through Z got billing ahead of A through M, but bring a main dish and a dessert for 8 to 10 people, okay? We need your pop-up. If you own one of those 10 by 10 Costco-y things that, you know, like out over the espresso machine, would you please bring it? Because we had people dying of heat stroke last time, and so we need those. And then we need event staff for it. So if you would take your bulletin out, who's got a bulletin I can grab? You grab this? Grab your bulletin, and inside your bulletin is a card, okay? And on that card, we'd like you to put your name, and there's great ways to communicate to us, lots of questions to be answered on the back, prayer requests. But if you would write down your name and say, picnic event staff, and put it in the basket in the back on your way out. And that's saying I'm willing to help set up and tear down. When we did this just a few weeks ago, it took a small army to get that thing. It was awesome. If you didn't go to the picnic, I've only heard amazing responses. People said, when can we do this again? It was fantastic. We're going to do similar things. This time we're going to have some games for kids and things like that, and then we're going to have a volleyball tournament. We want you to begin to put together your 5-person volleyball team now. Okay, it's six people? I think it's 5 people, right? It got pretty intense. Volleyball went on for like 2.5 hours, and it was like tournament, and people were getting like, you know, nobody got mad at each other, but it was really fun, except the youth team beat us. But anyway, yeah, he recruited all the ringers, right? Anyway, I got to hurry up here. Put together your volleyball team now. Please be on event staff. Help us out. You'll be getting here early that day and helping us set up. Also, we are reading through the Bible and memorizing Scripture, and there's an Alpha team and a Bravo team. The Alpha team's just reading through the Bible chronologically. The Bravo team is memorizing a verse a week. Today's verse, which I almost have down, but I'm not going to embarrass myself. It's, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. So I'm working on it. Here's what we also need to know. Take your card out. If you are an Alpha person and you're consistently reading through, or if you're a Bravo person and you're reading and memorizing, we need to know, because at the end of the year, when we test you, we're going to give you, if you're Bravo, if you're Alpha, you're going to get a t-shirt and a certificate. If you're Alpha, you're getting a t-shirt and a certificate. If you're a Bravo, you're getting a sword and a hoodie and some cool stuff that just, hey, we did this together. fought through this together. We learned God's word together. But we need to know to order that stuff. So please put your name down in the card, get it in the basket in the back, and tell us if you're Alpha or Bravo. And if you do that, that tells us you're intending on completing it. Okay? You're intending on completing it. So please put that down and give us a clue. Also, men's retreat is coming. The most transformational moments in my journey, in my life, have happened on men's retreats. It's scary to go, a bunch of guys, you know, am I going to fit, all that sort of stuff. And I don't care how cool and tough you guys say you are, all of us are scared of going to men's retreat. But I want to challenge you to go. The place is prayed over. It's anointed by God. The Lord comes in that kind of context. Somehow he comes and he resets us and he restores us and he gives us new identity and mission and transformation. And I could have 25 guys up here saying, that's my story. Men's retreat changed my life. Now I'm going on I've totally changed my track. And it's changed my marriage, on and on. So guys, you can sign up today and save some money, lower price, early registration, and we're going to show you a video just to tell you how cool it's going to be. Cool, huh? Okay, so say, men, repeat after me, I will sign up for the retreat today. I will sign up for the retreat today. Don't miss it. Okay, now we're going to dive into, it's kind of game face on, we're in academic mode. Every summer at Adventure, we tend to go into at least one, you know, series that's about theology and about knowing what you believe and getting some knowledge down, and we're in that right now. With what do the religions believe, what do we believe, and how does it compare? And today we've got an incredible treat with Steve Carrier. Come on up, Steve. He's going to be talking about atheism, relativism, and the other isms, and many other isms. So let's give him a big hand and let it roll.
Am I on? Am I on? I'm good? I'm good to go? Uh-huh. How about this? Get back to the beginning here. Well, I had one before that. I wonder where it went. It's called Video Clip. It is customary in this church to have a video clip. I think it's mandatory. And I don't have one. So the first screen there simply said video clip. So what you're going to do while I set up here is just picture your favorite video. And you're kind of on your own. And then eventually try to work it into the sermon somehow and let me know how that goes. So, I'm gonna, let's rub some of these things here. Okay, what'd you get? Gladiator? Huh? Ezra, what'd you get? Beach blanket bingo? It is so cool to see Ezra and family here in our presence again. I love it. Okay, I'm here to talk about the ism. Steve is my name, and I bring you some great news. God is in a good mood. He is. Now, the isms. We have atheism, agnosticism, materialism, pantheism, deism, syncretism, relativism, and New Age. Whoa, that was close. I got to get my props out here. Excuse me a second. Might be a little sensitive for some of you people, especially if you are considering or practicing one of these isms. I'm here to disarm that right now. we're going to treat this very gently, with courtesy. Bruce, where's Bruce? Did he leave? He gave me something this morning that was really neat. And it is simply this. Jesus himself did not get angry or upset at the unbelievers. He got upset with the church. So here we go. Going to pour a little bit of concrete first. This is a little frustrating for me because I teach this at Legacy, and it takes 6 to 8 one-hour sessions to do so. And we're going to do this within 40 minutes or so. Yes, we are. We're going to try. This is the Reader's Digest version. So here we are. We're going to pour a little concrete first and give a talk a little bit of a firm foundation to stand on. The isms aren't systematic theology at all. They aren't really organized. And you know what? Therein lies part of their attraction. It satisfies a tug that everybody has towards something that is bigger than us. It's a God-given tug, and we all have it. We're all kind of drawn into something that is bigger than us. The isms sort of satisfy, in a way, accountability, because there is no accountability, but it satisfies that. And besides that, you get the weekends free. So if this is it, it's really not an organized, these aren't organized religions. They don't have denominations and headquarters. They are a surprisingly segment of our society. 92% of the people in our society believe in God or a God. But a surprising slice of those kind of drift in and out of these little areas of comfort. So one of the primary arguments, of course, is, and one of their primary reasons for doing this, is this. How is it possible in a rational world for a billion good people to believe one thing, another billion believe another thing, and several hundred million something else? How's that possible? That only one is right and all the rest are wrong. How indeed? Boy, I'll tell you, this is something we just wring our hands over. You know, the idea of being right, exclusively right, to declare that Christianity is the right one, really raises the hackles. Actually, for any religion to declare so, especially to the person who is a relativist, and we will get into that. There's huge disagreements, and even within mainline religions, we really can't see eye to eye on a lot of things. You know, well, look at this. The Protestants, for example, do not recognize the Pope of Rome. Practices of Judaism don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And Baptists don't recognize each other in the liquor store. So here we are. Absolute truth. Come on, settle down. We got this is the academic portion now. And there is going to be a quiz on Wednesday, so listen up. It's going to count for half your final. absolute truth, if it exists, would pretty much put a damper on the on these isms here. It would. But is there such a thing as absolute truth? If there's no truth, there's nothing lasting. And if there's no absolute truth, there's nothing everlasting. We are compelled to believe, yes, absolute truth exists. And if we can prove that, we can start building on that foundation. Examine whether or not it exists. There's a thread running through every one of these isms, and that is the tug I just mentioned, the tug that draws us towards something bigger than himself. Now, even the atheist materialist believes, get this, in the pre-existent non-thing, right? Before the Big Bang, before the contemporary model of origins, before all this, they will confess to you that, yeah, there was something, the pre-existent non-thing. I happen to know the pre-existent non-thing, right? We have a lot in common. You have a foundation and a base on which to talk with him. But we need to put ourselves through the hard work of discovering truth. So the number one reason that people invent their own version of God is social. They would rather be accepted than to be right. There's two ways that people pursue truth. One, they identify their areas of comfort and then they go out and scout down a belief that agrees with it. Or, of course, you recognize that you need truth and you seek it out and then you find comfort in it. Too often, truth is reduced down to just nothing but opinion. And the engines that drive that are the engines of ease and freedom and comfort and popularity. And that's why people will believe that there's something bigger than themselves if it agrees with their comfort zone. This is the starting point. It's the necessary area of agreement. We're getting a little lesson here in evangelism too, so as we apply this, think of the people that you know in your life who are practicing one of these isms we're going to talk about and how you can talk with them about it. You don't confront them, you just talk with them. You share. You got a starting point, right? You agree on something huge. Build on it. If you ask three people if there's such a thing as absolute truth, it's possible to get three different answers. You can get yes, no, and I don't know. The person cannot say maybe or sometimes, right? Because in saying sometimes there's absolute truth is the same thing as saying there is absolute truth, right? You can say yes, no, or I don't know. But what is with the guy that says no? What's such a big deal about that? Well, maybe he doesn't think absolute truth is all that it's cracked up to be. It gets in the way of his freedom, comfort, and popularity. And so, we exist. The mere act of looking for truth proves the first truth, and that is that we exist. It's absolute, right? Even as Randy talked last week about Hinduism and the illusion that we exist, it's still truth, right? It's an illusion, but it's truth. There it is. That's easy. Descartes, the philosopher Descartes said, yes, I think, therefore I am. Great words from the great philosopher. Incidentally, this is a little sidebar, and you heard it here first. He discovered that quite by accident. Anybody know the true story about how Descartes hit upon this? Well, he was invited to a New Year's Eve party, he and his wife, and the hostess of the party had this food laid on the sideboard, and she said, we're not going to eat until after we ring in the new year, right? Nobody touched the food. And everybody respected that. But long towards midnight or so, a little bit before, Descartes noticed a friend of his who was deaf, hadn't heard the instructions over there, and he was starting to get himself a finger sandwich. And Descartes knew that he couldn't yell at him, but he scrawled it out on a piece of paper. And this is what Descartes said. I think they're for 1 a.m. Okay. Well, this is a tough room. I'll be here all week. Make fun of philosophers. Okay, so here's what truth might be. Settle down, people. Okay. Truth must be this. It excludes its opposite. Excludes all the contrary challenges. It holds up to rigorous inquiry, and we're going to talk a good deal about rigorous inquiry, in particular as it applies to Christianity. It can't ever change or be altered in any way. It must be valid for all time past and all time future. It cannot be biased to one culture, race, sex, age, language, or individual. It's an equal opportunity reality. It is to be discovered, not invented. Big mistake we make, try to invent truth instead of just discovering it. It can never be bullied or intimidated. It can't back down. It is truth. It is often seen to be rigid and intolerant, but that's the great price of it, huh? Can you relate with that? It's okay. God is not wringing his hands over this. It's okay. If the material universe ceased to exist, truth would be the remainder. Truth wants to be revealed. Really wants to be revealed. On September the 22nd of 1522, the last of Magellan's, the remaining ship of Magellan's fleet, limped back into Seville, Spain. There was only 18 or 19 guys left. Magellan didn't make it. He was killed in the Philippines. They had circumnavigated the globe. The captain that took over for him was a guy named Cano, Sebastian Cano. And he was the navigator, and he kept meticulous, perfect records, ship's logs. Every dawn, he recorded every dawn, every event. And they presented this to the people at Seville, the port authorities, and all the royalty and so on there. And they noted that it wasn't September the 22nd. He had the date wrong. And they said, well, if you don't even know what date it is, how can we be sure that your logs are accurate? And these poor guys died eventually over the years without ever being recognized as the people who sailed around the world. Until about 20 years later, a cartographer said, you know what? You'd pick up a day if you sailed around the world. The international dateline, right? Truth was there. Truth was concealed. It was yet to be revealed. Our Bible is full of it. Our Bible is full of truth that perhaps it is now seasoned to be revealed, okay? It is so rich. There are layers upon layers and layers of truth yet to be revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Stunning. Absolutely stunning. This is what C.S. Lewis says. I love this one. If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you'll get neither. You'll get either comfort or truth. That should be neither. Comfort nor truth. Only soft soap and wishful thinking in the beginning, and in the end, despair. I tell the kids at school, the easiest thing to do is to think, and the hardest thing to do is to think hard. And we don't really do that much in this society. You know, we don't really have to know anything more in this society. All we have to do is to know how to look it up. We don't really put in the hard work of thinking hard. In Proverbs it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And you kings, you are royalty. We are. And we need to seek it out and search it out. So now we know the candidates, and we know what they might look at, and we've poured the foundation for it, and so here we go. Here's a chart, and this is pretty simple. This will be on the quiz. Only two basic versions here, man is God or God is God. Up here you'll see that kind of sits alone because the agnostic is alone. So man is God, basically it's atheism, materialism, and we aren't going to actually combine them, but we'll talk about them almost as one. And then over here, we have God as God. Yes, look at this. Whoa, what did I just do? Theism, now you'll notice that's with capitals. There's theism, capital theism, and then that is anybody that believes that God exists in any form. And then there's the smaller case theism, and that is a different thing entirely, so deal with me. And here's basically what we're going to talk about today, this deism, pantheism, relativism, syncretism, and New Age, and a little bit over here, but not much. Over on that side. So, atheism. If you purposely believe that there is no God, then your faith is centered on the notion that when you draw in your last breath, everything will go black forever. Atheism's based on the notion that it's based on non-belief, right? He believes that he's a product of natural causes and time and random chance and self-existence. But the bedrock claim is actually based on unbelief, disbelief. There's no supernatural realm. Which means that ESP and precognition and witches and wizards and warlocks and vampires and so on shouldn't exist, but the atheist has no trouble believing that they're out there. Right? It's sort of a betrayal. You know, that's soothsayers and mediums and rabbit's foot and all those little things. You know, the tooth fairy, knocking on wood, kismet, karma. It's all sort of the package deal that, yeah, we'll take that, but certainly no supernatural. That is in a God of the supernatural. The man who wishes to remain an atheist can't be too careful about what he reads. I like that, and it's true. If this is what you believe, then ultimately your God is you. Materialism. Oh, we're going to do a little bit of a glossary of terms here. There it is. As we work through, here's some terms you need to be familiar with as we go, and this will be on the final. Philosophical materialism. This is it's an idea that all existence is the product of natural causes and conditions. Here we go back with an atheist. But this is the materialist viewpoint, and they call it philosophical materialism because the materialist needs something to base all of their methodology on. And they base it on a conclusion. It's surprisingly unscientific. Materialism basically starts off, that it proclaims to be science, 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 but it starts with a conclusion. And it is this, philosophical materialism. It is kind of like the prime directive of the Star Trek fans, right? This is the one thing that guides all of their... While this concept announces itself as scientific, it defends itself by using unscientific tactics. It's a gatekeeper. It decides what can come into their inquiry and what cannot, and certainly what cannot come into your inquiry, if you are a materialist, is anything that has to do with the supernatural. They've eliminated a huge field of inquiry. Methodological materialism is what follows the philosophical materialism. Basically, once they had this foundation set of their philosophy, they said, now here's the methods we're going to use to go about our inquiry, and it has to conform to the premise. That's what it is. It's called methodological materialism. Now, how would you like to have your boss say, I want you to investigate this matter, and here's the conclusion I want you to have? Huh? Go ahead and use your own mind. Use everything at your disposal. I want you absolutely free, but here's the conclusion. It's a very difficult thing, you'd think, for today's materialism. Let's say he's a researcher, and he's bound to the notion of self-existence. That is the cosmological model that we're being taught in schools today and so on. Origins. I'm talking about origins. And that he cannot use the supernatural, and he's painting himself into a corner, a very difficult spot, because there's not a day that goes by that a researcher or a chemist or a scientist of any nature lifts up from their microscope and goes, whoa, this looks like it's designed. Yeah, indeed. It looks like it's designed. You really can't debate the materialist. I deal all this much differently than I did many years ago. I used to be sort of an in-your-face guy. You know, how could I, really stupid, what you believe, right? Here's what you should believe. No, it gets you nowhere. But you really can't debate the materialist, because he will say, well, hold it, you can't invoke the supernatural, and you say, hold it, you can't invoke theory. And what does that do to you? Right? You have to talk to him in his language, and the language is science. And it's good science. A lot of it is excellent science. The conclusion is a little awkward. The conclusion is really awkward. But there you go. Talk to him in things that he believes. Use that as a ground. And besides that, you've already got that one great bedrock truth in place, right? You're all seeking the same thing. You just happen to know the source and what he looks like and how he acts. The agnostic. This is an agnostic of the chart, remember, he kind of stands alone up there, because the agnostic doesn't say that there is or is not a God. The agnostic basically says it is not possible to know. It's kind of a philosophical high road that they take, you know. And any truth of the metaphysical, it just can't be known. Impossible to know. That's what the agnostic believes. Remember, these are not, you don't go to the church of agnosticism. They're just out there. You rub shoulders with them every day. You have them as, if they were able to tell you exactly what they believe, they would, and if they're not of a mainline religion, they probably fall within one of these categories. And then you can do it. You can go after them. And you got help doing that. You note, they doesn't say that God does not exist. He merely says it's not possible. And many agnostics, when they ask what they believe, will tell you what they don't believe. No, that's not what I asked you. Right? Say, I'll tell you what I don't believe. No, that's not what I asked you. What do you believe? Well, I don't know. I don't believe that. No. It's kind of a belief by default. Kind of an awkward place to be there. They do say that the God who is supposed to be in control, if indeed God exists, doesn't have what it takes to reveal himself to mankind. You can't know. You cannot know that, right? Well, thinking that God doesn't exist or does not have what it takes, it's quite a statement. It's quite a profound thing if there happens to be a God who is listening. on the other hand, thinking God doesn't exist at all paints the person into a corner, and so the agnostic just says, it's impossible to know. It's a real sort of a wishy-washy place to be. Here's an interesting part of it. The agnostic, ask him hypothetically. He deals with hypothetical things anyway. And where would the world be without hypothetical questions? You see, that's a joke. Ask the agnostic hypothetically. If the moment after you breathe in your last breath and everything goes black, you wake up and you are invited into paradise by a benevolent God, right? What is the agnostic going to say? Cool. Yeah. So in a very strange way, you get right down underneath the pile, and the agnostic doesn't hope that he's right, he hopes that he's wrong. Huh? So there it is. Deism. Now, the deist does believe that there is a God. Remember when we had, okay, down here we have transcendent. We're going to use these two terms quite a bit here. Transcendent and immanent. God is both transcendent, he's beyond or above the range of normal. He's outside of, he's beyond the physical plane, outside the physical realm. And he's also immanent. Get back. There you go. And that is, he remains within, he abides. He's personal, he's here. Well, the deist believes in the first one, that God is transcendent. Yes, there is a God. And yes, he was probably the one that kick-started this universe. He is the origin. But then for one reason or another, he sort of left it alone. And the deist believes it. The deist also has no trouble believing, as does some of the other materialists and so on, that there is a supernatural realm that's inhabited with all kinds of things, these specters and apparitions and spirits and even demons. And yes, even angels. However, God himself is distant. God is not there. He's not involved with your everyday life. What it does for the deist is it kind of takes away any kind of a frontal encounter with God. And maybe some of the moral codes that a demanding God might bring. That'd be a real nuisance, wouldn't it, to have a moral code to live by. And so the deist puts God at a distance and says, we are really left to be in charge, and reason is king. Reason is it. He gave us reason and then he left us alone with it. And his reason for leaving, or that is kickstarting the universe and then going, are various. A lot of different reasons that the deist will have. And one of them is, of course, that he was curious. He started everything going and then he sat back to see how it would go. Or maybe he was just bored or distracted. Well, what are those? Those are defects, right? God is not curious. He has foreknowledge. God cannot possibly be bored. That's a defect. He can't be distracted. He can't be disinterested. All defect, 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 defect. God has no defects. Sorry. But there you go again. We really do need to encourage the people to think hard. The easiest thing to do is to think, and the hardest thing to do is to think hard. We're moving right along. We're doing pretty good here. This is where I would have used a video clip if I had one. Randy used it last week. The really neat one with Yoda. Thanks, Randy. Yeah. So everybody think to last week. Excellent little talk. And picture the Yoda clip up here. And because we are going to talk now about pantheism. The people that dabble in the paranormal find pantheism very attractive. Pantheism is an extremely attractive sort of a belief, of an ism. It's the stuff of Hollywood. I mean, how can so many screenwriters be wrong, right? Who, you know, it makes great cinema, but it makes real wobbly theology. But the world loves pantheism and what it brings to their entertainment value and what they brings to, well, what it doesn't bring. It does not bring any sort of accountability. I mean, who would dare slander Hogwarts, right, and all that stuff? So according to the pantheist, ESP and precognition and telepathy and all those things exist in a dimension outside of the physical. So there is a spiritual dimension, sort of. It allows the weird stuff without the nuisance of rules. It's like the Force. The Force in Star Wars, right? It was Obi-Wan Kenobi is telling Luke. He says, use the Force, Luke. Empty your mind, Luke. Get stupid, Luke. Right? Get connected, right? And then empty your mind and everything I'll fill it with. Anyway, so the pantheist kind of leapfrogs over the nuisance of explaining anything. The hard work, the really hard work of explaining how it is that pantheism might operate is real interesting to me, because here's the dilemma. I have props. A little bit more than a cubic inch of air in here, but I'm going to use this. There is a quadrillion molecules of air inside this little vial. One quadrillion molecules of air, and I'm going to release them now into this room. There. Okay. Now, all of these molecules, all the molecules in everything, inert, lifeless, life form, everything else. In fact, science now says that there's fewer than a Google of atoms in the entire known universe. A Google has a one with 100 zeros behind it. There's fewer than that in the entire known universe. But every atom in the universe, according to the pantheist, is somehow interconnected, the force. Which means that it must have some kind of inherent intelligence. Can you imagine the mechanism that runs it? What is it connects this vial with Venus? Something does. Even in empty space where there's only 1,000 particles per cubic mile, it's still connected. The mechanism is almost impossible to try to explain, and they really don't try to explain it. It's just the force. Well, there's something. It's kismet, it's karma, it is this. And basically, that's pantheism. It's a surprisingly popular belief. It doesn't hold up to rigorous inquiry, at least not so I've heard. I would like to talk to a professional pantheist someday and find out what they say, but I don't think there is one. Aside from, I just did it again, didn't I? These are pretty sensitive here. Oh, where am I? Oh, man, we're way beyond that. Okay, here we go. That's one too far. Okay. Did you know that your body is less dense than our solar system? Huh? I mean, really, I mean, just in density, you have to measure the solar system over those millions of cubic miles. But there's more particle per unit in our solar system than there is in your body. And Valerie talks to me about being dense all the time. Yeah. Huh? So pantheism basically relies on a sentient being, and it relies on something sentient out there. It's simply, it's getting dangerously close to God, but not God. I think that probably if they just switched a couple of terms around, pantheists become theists, just like that. All you got to do is insert the word God. You got it. Listen to God, Luke. Mm-hmm. Here we go. The syncretist. Don't know if any of you really know what a syncretist is. I have here this something that's really interesting. This is Mr. Potato Head. Uh-huh. And there's more in here, but I won't pass it around. Unless, did you want it? Yeah, come here. Go ahead and noodle around with it and tell me what you end up with. There's some more parts in there, but you don't need to do it right up here. So this is Mr. Potato Head. This is the casserole cathedral. All right, that's syncretism. It's a little of this and a little of that, and let's make it whatever we want to conform to our comfort, ease, popularity. Am I stepping on any toes yet? I don't intend to. I'm sorry, I sometimes come off like that. I want to be a little bit more gentle with this. You believe, if you're a syncretist, you believe that it's not possible for one belief to be right and all the other ones wrong, and so what you do is moosh them all together in one mooshing pan, and here you go. This is syncretism. It's Mr. Potato Head, right? It's whatever you want it to be. The result is really nondescript. The purpose is appeasement, remember, not truth. And that is the syncretist. Like all negotiation, it's kind of like collective bargaining or negotiation. Doing that again. In negotiation like that, you finally arrive, in compromise, you finally arrive at a point that is mutually unsatisfactory to both parties, right? Basically, that is what syncretism is. When early missionaries came in and started to evangelize and Christianize the North American continent, they were fairly successful. However, the people kind of reverted back to syncretism. They said, well, we'll do that, but you know what we're also going to do is keep our pagan beliefs, and they kind of combined them all. Because it's what they were comfortable with. It's what they knew. It's what their grandfather did. So we have Mr. Potato Head. Now, here's the big one. This is the one that I think is probably more prevalent than any others, and it's relativism. Excuse me. Anything powerful enough to be defined as absolute comes to dangerously close to a God concept. If a person is inclined to believe that there's no God, or that it's not possible to know, like the agnostic, then the concept of absolute it's frivolous. At least in the matters of morality and ethics, it is. In matters of the natural world now, the relativist says, he acts like a purist because he says, yes, there are absolute truths. There is truth in the laws of physics and in the laws of thermodynamics. There are truth, 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 truth. The four fundamental laws, forces of nature, that's truth. Well, actually, we're winding down. Einstein was smart enough to tell us that it's relative. Even light itself is relative. Millions of places in this universe where time travels at a different rate. And the universe is moving towards stasis, heat, death. And eventually, even those things are going to be gone. So the absolute laws of physics really aren't absolute laws at all. The absolute, anything absolute, has to live outside of the natural realm. So the dimension of the dilemma, rather, of relativism is that it's relative to a standard, and the standard is movable. You can actually say, for example, the Holocaust, the Third Reich, that's as bad as it gets. Well, it is until something worse comes along. And indeed, something worse has come along, right? Stalin was worse than that. Pol Pot, I don't know how bad that was, but, you know, it just, the standard keeps, the bar keeps getting raised, or in this case, lowered. And the relativist sort of clings to the idea that still, there's no truth. It's all relative. The final act of the relativist is a sort of a betrayal of logic because he denies the possibility that moral and ethical absolutes exist, but absolutes in science do exist. Chemistry, cosmology, mathematics. In other words, he picks and chooses which things fall into the category of relativism. He's his own gatekeeper. In addition, the relativist, this is curious because he is, look at this little graph here. We got black to white, and let's say that there's a billion shades in between here. The relativist is forced to consider the validity of all of these shades in between, but he is prohibited from considering that and that. Sorry, you can't go there. You're a relativist. There's some flaws, fatal flaws of relativism. It makes it difficult to accuse anybody of wrongdoing. It really does. And the relativist really can't improve his morality because there's no definition of morality to go by. And now we arrive at really the popular one in this society, and that's New Age. And New Age basically is all the above. I can't really capsulize it. It's the widest possible variety of beliefs. Put a dozen New Agers in a room and you'll get 13 opinions. And, well, listen, but they're fine with it because basically they're saying that this is, you know, what we're really about is enlightenment. And they're going to celebrate that difference. All 13 are equally valid. Go to the racetrack. Anybody go to the racetrack? We do once in a while. I love it. Go to the racetrack. I once went to the racetrack and bet on a horse at 20 to 1, and it came in at 3:30. So. Yeah. See, the horse was so good it took 9 other horses to beat it. place a bet on a horse that it's 20 to 1. I go, watch my time here. We're doing okay. No, I'm going to skip it. It's too long. We got to jump to the good stuff, the good news. I'm sorry about the racetrack thing. Does that clock read right? Is it really 10 of? Huh? Okay, we got to leave a couple of times here. The good news is this. The Christian faith does withstand rigorous inquiry. It stands up to it all. It's a doctrine that successfully withstands the accusations of the skeptic. I'm going to just let you look through this real quickly as we move on. The Christian doctrine holds up because it answers all these possible questions. I'll leave that on the screen for a moment while you look it over as I race to the end here. Furthermore, there's no other claimant other than Christianity that demonstrates such power and authority of a creator God. Christianity proves its claims through, got to change screens on you here, this is important, through manifestations, the evidence of prophecy, the boldness of creation, the accuracy of Genesis 1 account, the accurate 4,000-year history of the Jews, the complexity of the physical realm, and how it begs for a designer. The adherence to the isms are everywhere. You work with them. You rub shoulders with them. They are your charge. 92% of this society believes in God. But, you know, that slice of society that kind of, this is the comfort zone here. So here's what you do. Ask them what they believe. And then just listen. Shut up and listen. Do you have the right to talk with them? Have you earned the right to just sit down and talk with them? Tell them, you know, we know each other well enough to spend a half an hour talking. Go ahead and do it. They'll do it. Never, ever testify in such a way that you end the testimony with snobbery. Boy, we do a lot of that. We really do a lot of that. Most often their belief is fairly nondescript, and it's kind of a shadowy thing. And it's never really been defended by any rigorous inquiry. Well, you can help there. You can do it. I had a lady at the church, down at Duval Church one day. She had attended the Sunday prior, and she came in on a Monday, and she wanted to talk about the church itself and learn a little bit more about it. And I had a wonderful conversation with her. I was in the presence of scholarship. She was really smart. And it was about a half an hour talk, and at the end of the half hour, her color started to show. And she said something. She said, well, can a lesbian couple be a part of this church? And I said something that, folks, I'm not that smart. If you just let yourself go, as Paul says, don't worry about what to say. Just let the Holy Spirit do it for you. I am simply not this smart. But what I said, I could have thought over for a year and not come up with anything better. I said, she said, can lesbians be a part of your church? And I said, lady, we've even got gossips here. Now, we don't encourage them to stay gossips. Oh, well said. And I got this tingle, and I thought, that wasn't me. Do you know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit come out here? Huh? It is so cool. It is really neat. Okay. Remember, when you talk to your public, and it is your public, and you hear any representation of God who is distant or distracted or fickle or duplicitous or needy or dependent, it's not the God you serve. You have an inheritance, and you're richer than you know. You are incredibly wealthy. You have an inheritance in Christ. And he encourages you to spend your inheritance, and you can't do it. The more you spend, the more you get. Go ahead and try to spend it. God, you can't outspend God. Don't do it. We have Jesus. You're Christians. You are little Christs, little anointed ones. And you are an heir to the kingdom. You are a joint heir with Christ. So, have a good air day. That's it. I'm done. Thank you.
'Race track. I mean, where was that going, man?
Paramutual theology. You can actually decide the favorite in a race. If enough of us go down to Emerald Downs today, we can decide the favorite in a race, right? Whether it's right or not, we can just vote for it. Put your finger in the air, vote for the favorite, and it's paramutual betting, they call it, but I call it paramutual theology, and basically that's what New Age is. What's popular? Let's put our finger to the wind and see where it's blowing. And that's it. Do you want this?
No, you can. Okay.
That's it.
Awesome.
Yeah.
That's a great illustration. Thank you. Okay, so I'm going to address up front all of you who want the PowerPoint that you just saw up there because you couldn't write fast enough. We will make sure it gets up on the website along with the PowerPoint and audio from last week's message. Will be up on the website by Tuesday, hopefully, because Jonathan Kobayashi comes back tomorrow, and he's the one who does that, and he's on vacation. So those will be up there. We'll make sure you know all of the information as well as the audio. At this time, I would like to ask Ezra and Heather to come up, and these guys are, you guys know, many of you know them. They've moved to Leavenworth for the last year or so and have been heavily involved here and have put together a ministry called Unbound. And they are heading to Colorado to continue that ministry. And so I'm going to give, is it okay for me to give them this? All right. So just tell us what you guys are doing, and then we want to pray for you as a church family. So,
thank you. Yeah. I don't have enough cord. Thank you. It's...
You're a lot more holy than I remember.
Thank you. Thank you. I should put my announcer voice on. You know, our story, Heather and my story, and the story of our family and our ministry really is the mission statement of Adventure, which is restore, fill, and deploy. We landed here, it's coming up on 8 years.
8 years.
Yeah, the fall of 2004 when Adventure opened its doors. And,
2004.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Crazy. 8 years. And so we experienced over the first 5 years we were here just consistent investment in us through good men and women pouring themselves into us and being introduced to a Jesus, a Father, a Spirit that we had not known previously. We were taken on a journey through Isaiah 61 of real true heart restoration, of becoming the couple, the man and the woman who God intended us to be instead of the man and woman that we thought we were because of all the things that happened to us in our lives. And we experienced just this incredible holy restoration in our marriage, in our lives as fathers, as mothers. And one of the significant themes through that for us was, I came out of a great, awesome Christian home. Dad was a pastor, and I for most of 20 years, I fought a losing battle with pornography. And one of the places I experienced restoration as a man was in finding freedom from that. And in our marriage, moving from that being just this huge issue, right, that honestly isn't talked about a lot, to it being a deep passion of mine to speak to men in a real way about the real issue, not just a don't do it message and, you know, we'll talk about it in a couple years. And God has just birthed that unbound in us, and we speak to couples together. Heather speaks to wives with an incredible message. If you look around the world, the message particularly to the wife, is not hopeful. There's not a message of restoration. There's a message of, if you work really hard, you know, you might get back what you lost, which is not, that's not even scriptural or biblical. I mean, that's not the New Testament that I read. And so, restoration. And then through all that, we've begun to live a life embracing mystery, and God has allowed us a lot of opportunities to put control aside. And about 14 months ago, it became perfectly obvious to us that he wanted us to move to Leavenworth. He gave us a house on 5 acres on the river for a year to just house it. And we have spent a year simply doing less. That's what we did for a year, is less. And it was beautiful. And you should all try it, even if it's just in your backyard. But we experienced an intimacy, a filling that I didn't know was possible. And now God has clearly called us to deploy. And it's still mysterious. We don't know what exactly it means. We just know he said, you're unbound. You know, this area, talking to men and women, couples, ministering to them, that's the mission field. It's global. And your home base is going to be Colorado. And so we're following him into that. So it's a beautiful story of restore, fill, deploy. It's just our snapshot, how it's looked for us. So we just, we really appreciate, thanks for finding a couple minutes just for us to say goodbye and also just share a little bit about Unbound. And I think we also want to deeply say thank you. We're going to just be out back. We brought some books. We'd love to give you a hug. And if you want to keep in touch with us, we have a monthly newsletter. If you want to pray or, you know, we'd love to partner with you in prayer or financially supporting the ministry, anything you'd like to chat about. We're going to just be hanging around. So
That's good. If a lot of you are new to Adventure and haven't heard Ezra and Heather's story, and Ezra wrote a book called Unbound, and it is an amazing book to help men find freedom, for the wives of men who have been addicted, to find reconciliation and so that book is what he's going to have out back. For you guys who are newer and haven't been involved in Adventure when sort of we really were focused on, a lot of focus on Unbound and freedom from pornography, which we're going to be speaking to again as we go along here this year, but get the book. Read the book. If you struggled with this area in your life, get the book. If you're unfamiliar with how to help somebody else who's struggling with this area, get the book. So it's just a great way to get educated yourself and also find freedom yourself. So cool. Can we pray for you? All right. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the way that you restore, the way that you took Ezra and Heather, took me, took so many of us, and who were living identities, Lord, that were not our true identity in you. We're scripts that we'd been handed, things that we'd embraced and believed, and then, Lord, you shattered those things, and you spoke the truth to them about who they are. And now, Lord, because of that, many are being set free. And, Lord, you're deploying them. Lord, we pray that you would anoint them for their ministry in Colorado, Lord, that as they work on the workbook portion of Unbound, Lord, that you'd give them great anointing and clarity on the detail of that. Lord, pray for your blessing over them and their family and their marriage, Lord, as the enemy would try to come and derail or discourage, Lord, pray that you would surround them, protect them. And Lord, we commission them, Lord, and pray that you would fill them in every way possible. And Lord, grow this to what you have ordained. And Lord, the things that might be in the way of that, Lord, knock them down, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You bet. Love you, man. thank you for coming this Sunday. And again, men, don't miss the sign up in the back. Jerry's going to be back there to sign you up for the men's retreat. Don't miss that. And then again, if you don't forget to put your cards in that basket in the back, those of you who are on event staff for the picnic, so which means we're setting up tables and getting everything squared away. So have a great rest of your Sunday.